Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. The first time I ever understood this passage, it brought me to tears. Now, this chapter at first seems like a pretty straightforward passage, unless you understand and take in a lot of the background. So first, let's set the stage. Up until the first month of Hezekiah's reign, everybody in the nation of Judah was a pagan. They had all walked away from God. Well, the northern kingdom of Israel, from when the kingdom split in two, well, they had always been pagan since the kingdom split up after Solomon died. But the southern kingdom of Judah was always back and forth. You could say that the southern kingdom was back and forth between paganism and God like a confused rubbernecking redneck between two baby mamas on a Jerry Springer show. But when Hezekiah comes on the scene and opens up the temple doors, inviting everyone to worship, he calls not only his own people of the southern kingdom of Judah to worship God, but in this chapter, he opens up the temple to the worship of the northern tribe of Israel as well. Not just the nation of Judah, but get this, he opens it up to the northern kingdom of Israel, their enemies. It was only the last chapter when Hezekiah reminded the people that their wives, sons, and daughters had been carried away by the Israelites up north. And as a refresher, because their enemies carried a ton of their people away, well, they should have been bitter. So in verse 6, Hezekiah sets an alternate timeline for the Passover, giving time for the priests to get ready, and then he sends letters throughout the entire land, not only Judah, but also the northern kingdom of Israel, to invite people who didn't believe in God to come from all over and worship God. Those letters were come back home letters. And I want you to put yourself into the place of a person who was far away from God. Put yourself in the place of someone in northern Israel who only knew pagan gods who demanded that you sacrifice your daughters and your sons. They had no idea of the incredible love that they were being shown even existed. But I also want you to put yourself in the place today of somebody back then from the kingdom of Judah who had lost a wife or a son or daughter due to the raids from northern Israel. Now, setting that as the background, let's read verse 6. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your parents and your fellow Israelites who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. So he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked, as your ancestors were. Submit to the Lord. Come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger..." Wait a second. We've heard something almost just like this. In fact, this was the same invitation that he gave to his own people. But now he's crossing the boundaries and loving his enemies. And friends, that's what grace does. Because that's what grace is. Hezekiah, being shown grace, now wants to extend grace. That's where Paul said, "Having received the reconciliation from God, we now have become ministers of reconciliation ourselves." But let's jump back in. Verse 9 says, "If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." This is always the result that God brings about when we seek him. He always responds to our humbling ourselves with compassion. And that's what Hezekiah promises. Well, how could he promise that on behalf of God? Well, because that is what he himself experienced. And he nails it with the hammer of a statement that says, "For the Lord is gracious and compassionate." God does what God is. Do you remember when you're young, you wanted to tell a girl or a boy that you liked them, but you're worried that they may not return the sentiment? That's called unrequited love, by the way. And when you tell someone, I love you, and they say, that's nice, or, well, I like you, that usually means they're not that into you. Or maybe they've said to you, ooh, that's gross, can we change the subject? But Hezekiah knows what our broken young hearts fear in love is similar to what the souls of those in northern Israel would feel about repentance. They would fear going back to God like the prodigal son, afraid that when they finally got back to the father's house, answering that come home letter, that he would reject them. But Hezekiah promises he will not turn his face from you if you return to him. To bring the buoyant home, we often fear apologizing and burying the hatchet after a long feud with someone that we've fallen out with. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. You think about apologizing, you even picture the scenario, but in all of the simulations, it all comes back to them throwing it back in your face, telling you they hate you, and slamming the door on you. See, when we come back to somebody ready to bury the hatchet, we risk them saying, hey, that's too bad. You hurt me. You knew better. You're toxic. But Hezekiah is telling the people, God will never do that to you. Now, if you're here today on Through the Word, I'm guessing you're seeking God in some capacity. But get this through your head. There will come a time that you'll do something, say something, or act in a way that will make you worry that God will want nothing more to do with you. But here's the good news. As Hezekiah points out in this chapter, it's not about who you are. It's about who he is. He is gracious and compassionate. Only love like that could put an end to a feud that had lasted hundreds of years and put an end to the enmity between people who had felt that the other tribe had betrayed them. Only God's love could cause us, like Hezekiah, to love our enemies. Only when we realize that we were the enemies of God and treated him worse than an enemy and found ourselves forgiven by him, only then would we be able to go to those who we feel betrayed us and apply that same love, forgiveness, graciousness, and compassion to them. That's why Jesus said, those who are forgiven much, love much. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, as dearly loved children, imitate him by showing the same love, forgiving one another of your sins. Well, the result was that people head south and they began to worship. And it says in verse 12, also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. In fact, when they came, it wasn't a perfect setup. The priests weren't completely ready, and the Levites had to offer more sacrifices for all those from up north who come down and were not ceremonially clean. By the way, this is how God looks at us. Our prayers, our worship, it's all flawed, but God makes it beautiful. He takes our imperfections and he makes it perfect. This is what Paul says in Romans when he says, for when we do not know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that cannot be uttered. That means God is able to accept anything you've done because of Jesus. Any of your imperfections are swallowed up by his perfection. That atmosphere was an atmosphere of encouragement and hope that day, and God was compassionate. It was amazing. In fact, it was so good that instead of the 7 days required for Passover, they actually carried it over an additional 7 days, stretching it to a 14-day feast. They were so blessed by God's love, mercy, and forgiveness that they didn't want it to end. And who could blame them? Well, thanks for joining me today on this journey through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.